cold.
All right, let's pray and we'll get rock and rolling. Father God, I love you. I thank you for today. I thank you for just your grace and your mercy, Lord. I thank you for just loving us. Lord, I thank you for just this time of year where it's getting warmer out. We're able just to get out and do things, Lord. And I pray that you would just allow us, give us opportunities in the things that we do day to day, just to share your love, Lord, just to just be ambassadors for you, Lord. I thank you for the Fast Point class and just what you're doing in the lives, Lord. It's just encouraging to me just to see 1 week it be full, and the next week there's people in the ministry, and they're busy working, they're busy about your work. So, Lord, I pray you just bless those that are ministering today, and Lord, I pray you just speak to us today as you just show us something from your word. I pray you put me out of the way. I don't have anything to say, but I know that you do. So I pray you just bless your word in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you got your Bibles, I know you got your Bibles. Turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. And so, we as a class are reading through the Bible in a year. And so, not too long back, we went through the book of Nehemiah. And I'm trying to catch up on some of the things that I want to go through as we go through some of this. Where should we be at if we were on track with our daily reading? Are you still on, Meredith? You're doing a really good job. Who else is like...
Too rude.
Huh? Yeah. No, like, Meredith's been so... I know there's several of us that have, like, they're still on track, right? So, keep going. It's good. The book of Job is... It's a book, man. It's fun. So, just press through it. There's some good stuff in there. So, anyway, if you have your Bibles, open to the book of Nehemiah. And so, I actually taught something out of Nehemiah to the Little Lambs a couple weeks ago, and it's been just like, obviously I know what Nehemiah talks about. I've read through the Bible several times, but it's really impactful for where we're at today as a church. And you might be like, what do you mean? Well, I'll tell you what I mean as we get going. But as a church, we could take something from what's going on in the book of Nehemiah. And so as I was teaching little kids, right, it's hard to teach, you know. I don't know how old they are. They're little.
3 to 5.
3 to 5, right? Preschoolers, about what's going on in Nehemiah. But it was really, like, at the end of the day, we call it dumbing it down, but when you really get down to the basics of it, it's you worry about you, right? This is your wall. That's his wall. Don't worry about his wall. That's his wall. Don't worry about what he's doing. You just focus on what you're doing. And I'm like, when you really boil it down, it's like, that's the only thing I could get out of to teach them. And I'm like, huh, maybe God's trying to show me something. Maybe God's trying to show me, just focus on this. So we'll get into this. So here's what I got for today. I got what I'm calling, so obviously I probably shouldn't have, as I'm looking at it, I probably shouldn't say that this is God's instruction manual because I'm not God. So, I titled it God's Instruction Manual to the Church to Repair the Church. God's Instruction Manual to the Church to Repair the Church. And obviously, I'm going to preface right now because I'm not God. I'm not speaking for God. This is just something that, make sure it's unlocked. I think Chris and Abby are on the way still. But I just, this is something that has just really been rumbling around. Like, it would have been easy for me to fast forward to Job and get caught up to where we're at in our reading, but this is something that God's kind of laid on my heart. So I'm going to look at some of the first few chapters as we go through this. So the book of Nehemiah, let's just start in chapter 1 and verse 1 and kind of get going. I'll kind of have to give you a backstory as we go of what's going on here. But Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of his dad, that guy. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. So something to know about Nehemiah is he is like the king's cupbearer. He gives him his drinks. And the purpose for this, if you didn't know, was to everything that they brought for the king to drink, he had to drink some of it first to make sure it wasn't poison, no matter what it was. And just a little bit, right? But just to make sure. That was his job, to drink everything the king was going to drink before he drank it. Tough job, I guess. I don't know. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and a certain man of Judah, and I asked them concerning of the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah was a Jewish man who was caught up in the captivity, and now he is, quote-unquote, a slave to the king. But some of them, it said, had escaped, and they were back where they were supposed to be after they had basically sacked Jerusalem, right? And without giving you a big, long history lesson, which I don't like to do, that's what happened when they came through and tore Jerusalem up, right? In verse 3, it says, "And they said unto me, the remnant," meaning those that are left, know this of Israel, just a side note, God will always save a remnant. You know, he may have let most of Israel fall, he always saves a remnant. But it says, "The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." So they come to him and they're like, "Hey, it's not good, dude. I mean, it's not good." And so, obviously, we're not Jewish, and we don't live in Jerusalem, so how does this apply to us? So, as we go through this today, you can think about it any way you want to think about it. I'm looking as the church as a whole. I'm not telling you when I say to repair the church that Heartland is broken. I think there's room to grow. But I do think the church,
globally,
I was trying to think of the word, globally, sure, we'll call it that. The church as a whole is broken. Those who claim to be believers, we've got a problem, and something needs to be done about it. We want to claim this, but live that. We want to live this and not even say that. We're just broken, right? So here's the first thing. Step one, if you're going to look at this as an instruction manual, we've got to come to the realization that the church is broken. We've got to come to the realization that I'm not saying you need to go to Brian and say, Jason's in there saying that we're broken. We're not broken, right? I think there's room to grow. I think when I read week after week after week after week after month after year that our children's ministry is only half staffed, something's broken. I think that when you hear that there's opportunity, I mean, opportunities are good. Praise the Lord that we're not so completely fully staffed that there should be some need. But when we hear that there's people that are in there 4 weeks out of five, or you know, whatever, something's wrong, right? There's a need, and I'm not talking just about the ministry, but there are some needs, and so we have to come to the realization that something's broken, that something's not quite right. And I'm not saying that has anything to do with the Passpoint class, but I am saying, I'm not trying to get all in anybody's. I am saying that there's a congregation of 200, sometimes 300 people. We shouldn't be hurting for 15 people here, 15 people there. Somewhere there's a disconnect. Somewhere there's something that's not quite right. Somewhere it's...
Sorry.
Hi. For what?
I just wanted to make the last 5 minutes.
Perfect.
We did bring the light donut, so...
Perfect. So... I'm all on track now. You want me to move the table? What can I do?
Nope. Sorry.
No, it's all good. Why? Don't be sorry. Okay, so step one, you have to come to the realization that the church is broken, that there is a problem, right? Reading on, because I've got to get through several different things. Reading on. Verse 4. "And it came to pass when I heard these words," still Nehemiah talking, "that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Here's the second thing, the second step that you've got in this instruction manual, whenever you should figure out. In verse 4, you have to actually care enough to be burdened or broken. It's one thing to know that there's a problem. It's one thing, Nehemiah chapter 1. It's one thing to see something's wrong here. Something's not quite right. Now, maybe it's not broken, but something's not driving right. When you look at the church as a whole, or our church, or this ministry, or that ministry, or whatever, when you're looking at it, and you're like, as I read through the book of Nehemiah, I'm trying to find out what applies to me here. It's one thing to know, you know, there's a problem. The church isn't quite right. Something's not... Somehow our message, and I say our, I mean the pastoral team, Brian's preaching, the Word of God, it's not taken. You know, I see lives changed, and I'm not saying that it's not, I shouldn't say it's not working. There's a disconnect. Something's not taking in the lives of the people who are here. Now we know that it says, you know, in the parable, so some are going to hear, some aren't, some are, you know, but at the end of the day, it's not working. It's one thing to know that there's a problem. Step two is to actually care enough to be burdened about it. I can say week after week after week that there's a need here, that there's a need there, you know, that we're going on a mission trip here, that we're going to camp here, that we're going to do this. It's one thing to hear these things and have the information and to know about it, because that's what step one is to come to the realization, right? Step two is to actually care enough to be burdened, or yet, even better yet, be broken about it. You know, the Word of God at times should break you. It should bring you to a point of, oh my gosh, I'm broken. Not you personally, but I am torn up enough about this to want to do something. That's where we're at. Moving on, verse 5. He says, and saith, this is still Nehemiah, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth the covenant of mercy for them that love and observe his commandments. Let thine ear be attentive, let thy eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. The children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and thy father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter ye abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them into the place which I have chosen to set my name. Now these are thy servants, thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by great power and by strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him his mercy in the sight of this man, for I was a king's cupbearer. So he prays. He basically just comes to God and he just pours his heart out, right? Now, it was kind of a long, drawn-out, right? Hey, this was our problem to start with. The reason we were scattered was because we sinned, right? He just lays it out there. But the point is, step three, so you can come to the realization that the church is broken, and you can actually care enough to be burdened or broken, but here's the next thing you got to do. You got to bring your burdens to the proper place. Here's where we mess up. We know there's a problem. We even care enough to do something. Here's our problem. We don't take it to the right place. We go to Facebook. We go to social media. We go to the world. We'll just call it the world. And we take it there. Did you know? Yeah, I don't. The church is jacked up, right? That church over there is messed up. That church, that guy over there, he's messed up. Yeah, that guy, he was a pastor and he fell, right? You're taking your cares to the wrong place. You need to take them somewhere, you're right. Because you can't keep it all in. You can't bottle it all up. Take it to God. Why are we taking the church's problems to the world? Why are we taking godly issues, things inside the Word of God, things inside the church, we're supposed to be taking care of each other, and we're taking them to the world? It drives me crazy. You get on social media or whatever, and you got people complaining about this or that or the other. I'm like, man, take it to God. Let Him work it out. You know, take it to, well, why are we posting it for everybody to see when we got something else, right? You've got to care enough to be burdened or broken, but you've got to take them to the proper place, right? So that's where he's at. So he's in the palace. He's the king's cupbearer. You know, he's sipping on the king's wine, making sure it's not poisoned so he doesn't die. But he's broken. He finds out that his home, his people, some of them have went back, and it's broken now. If somebody was to ask you today, hey, that church you go to, how is it? That's great, right? Obviously, that's what we're going to tell them. You're not going to tell them this place is jacked up. But at the same time, what are you going to tell them, right? If somebody says, hey, the church in general, you know, Christianity, how is it? Well, it's really great if you're following Christ, but some of it's messed up. Some of it's fallen down. Some of it is not holding its own. Right? That church over there closed its doors. That church over there is preaching false doctrine. That church over there, we don't even know what they're doing, right? They're speaking in languages they don't even speak because it doesn't exist, right? Yeah. What of the church? You got to realize that it's broken. And then so you finally come to the point of, I want to do something about it. God has burdened my heart. I want to do something about it. That's where he's at. My home place is broken down. I want to do something about it. So what's he do? He doesn't run and, you know, tell all of his friends or anything else. He goes to God first. And he says, hey, I want to do something. This is my prayer. I want to do something. That's got to be your prayer for the church, for the ministry, for everything. For Heartland, for the church as a whole, take it to God and just plead to Him. Chapter 2, moving on. And it came to pass, so this is how the story goes on, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sat in his presence. So he's always taking it to him, obviously, doing his job. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. Why was he afraid? Because it wasn't his job to bring his problems to the king. He had one job, and that was to bring him his stuff and be happy about it. Right? Be glad that you're alive. He said, I was sore afraid. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. That's kind of a bold statement to say to somebody who doesn't really have to care. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, because he's like, okay, I'm going to ask, but this might not go over well, right? This might not be taken well. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, and thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall this journey be? That's his first thing. How long are you going to be gone? Right? I got guys at work that come to me, and I'm like, hey, I need some time off. How much time off? You know, are we talking a couple of days? Are you talking a month? Because there's a difference here. How long are you going to be gone? That's the first thing he wants to know. And when will thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, because, I mean, hey, if he's in a good mood and giving mood, let's go ahead and ask for more. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to the governors beyond the river, that thou may convey me over till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the king of the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams of the gates of the palace which appertained into the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the king, and for the house that I shall enter into the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to thy good hand. So he says, I just want to go and build the city. And he's like, okay, go. As long as it's not going to take forever. He's like, well, if you're going to send me, you want to make sure that I'm taken care of on my way. And while you're at it, can I have some wood to help build? I mean, if you're in a giving mood, I'm going to ask. Here's step 4 in your instruction manual, right? To the church, to repair the church. Be willing to go outside your comfort zone and do something. Be willing to go outside your comfort zone and do something. So there's a problem, right? The church is broken. I don't mean Heartland, but I don't not mean Heartland. But the church, Christianity, what we're living is broken. The ministry is broken. What we're doing and calling church is broken. So what are we going to do about it, right? We actually care enough to want to do something. We take it to God. What's the next thing? You got to be willing to do something. It's easy to say, yeah, there's a need. I can get up here week after week after week and tell you that there's a need in the children's ministry, or there's a need in the sound booth, or there's a need over here. They're building Bibles over here. We're going on a trip over here. We're doing all these different things. There's a need. Until I'm willing to step out and do something, it's just white noise, right? You got to be burdened enough to take that next step. You got to be burdened enough to say, whatever you want me to do, God, whatever it takes, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to go, right? He comes to the king, and the king's like, why are you sad? He's like, this might not go over well, right? The king could have said, you're done, right? I need a happy cupbearer to drink my happy wine. Whatever, I need somebody that's... And he steps out in faith, because God gave him an open door, and he says, well, this is why, right? You might say, well, that's not for me, right? I'm not all about getting out of my comfort zone. Nobody is. Give me a break. I don't ever sign up to say, yes, send me to do something I don't want to do. That nobody does that. But God calls you to do it, right? I got a whole stack full. Chris has a whole stack full of church in the park flyers that he can't leave until he hands out. See? Hey, that's what you got to do. I'm telling you. Nobody desires to on Sunday afternoon go out and hand these things out at the gas station or door to door or anything. Nobody wants to do that, right? Nobody's just like, man, I got a burning desire to go invite people to church next week when I know they don't want to come. You know what? God said, do it. God said, here's your open door. Are you going to walk through it? It's one thing to know that it's broken. It's one thing to know that our town is in shambles. It's another thing to do something about it. Give them the invitation to hear something good, right? To hear something that they need to hear. You got to be willing to go outside your comfort zone, not every day, but every now and then would be good, and do something about it. That's what he was like, I'm just going to do something. He couldn't just stand by and see this thing crumble and not do something. That needs to be where we're at. We can stand by and know there's a problem. But how long are you going to stand by and not do something about it? You know, we claim to be good Christian people. If we saw something that shouldn't be going on around us, we would step in and do something. Right? That's really funny because like one side of your glasses are fogged up. I looked over and Candace is like one side's fogged and I'm like, what is going on?
It's super hot.
Struggle.
I did that earlier. I was like, oh,
it's just funny. That's the good thing about Pass Point. As opposed to, I can stop whenever I want. You can call people out, right? It's perfect. It's one thing to know that there's an issue. When are you going to do something about it? We claim to say, yeah, if something was going on over here, I would step in, right? If somebody was beating their kid, I would step in. If somebody was, you know, doing something over here, I would step in. This is just as important. The world is falling apart. And we as the church are supposed to be the ones that are doing something about it. And we're like, somebody else will. Somebody else will. I'm just saying, that's not what the Bible tells us to do. We got to be willing to go outside our comfort zone and do something about it. Verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem. So he goes. And was there 3 days. How far am I going? Verse 16. Okay. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. So
I'm guessing he's on a horse. I don't know. Camel maybe. I don't know. Donkey. I don't know what he's doing. But he doesn't tell the guys what he's there to do.
And he's basically seeing what's going on. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even by the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, into the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. It's that broken down that he can't even get through. Verse 15, then I went up by night to the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered into the gate of the valley, and so I returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. He just comes and he just looks and sees what's going on. Here's the next thing that you got to do. Step 5 in your little instruction manual, right? Go out and see the need with your own eyes. Go out and see the need with your own eyes. It's easy for me to get up here and say, hey, they need help. And the kingdom seekers, not kids. Kingdom seekers, right? They need help. And the Bible making ministry. What do they call that thing? The word first, right? They need help. But they need help setting up sound equipment at 6 a.m. next Sunday morning to set up sound for Church in the Park. Right? But they need. There's a need. There's a burden. There's a need. It's one thing for me to get up here and tell you week after week after week what the need is, right? That something is broken. That there's a problem. It's one thing for Brian to get up and without saying it, basically say it. The world's broken, and it's our job to do something about it. It's one thing for us to tell you over and over and over again. Sometimes you got to go out and see it with your own eyes. This is where, and I know some of you guys think it's crazy, this is where getting on the field, and when I say on the field, go on a trip, go on a mission trip, will open your eyes to what's really going on. I remember the first time I went overseas, and it was just like, it was mind-blowing. Like, wow. So this is what, you know, there are people halfway around the world that claim to follow the same God that we do. They don't have any of the amenities that we do, any of the good in life that we've got, and I think they're doing a lot better job of it than we are. And I'm like, man, sometimes you got to get out and see it with your own eyes. You can be told that something's broken, but until you see it, and that's kind of like the opposite way, until you see what they're doing is so right, you see how what we're doing is so wrong. How we're falling apart. You got to go out and see. That's what he did. He's like, I've heard about it, and now I'm here. So he's like, I just want to go see how bad this thing's really broken up. So he goes around. There's places that he can't even get through on his donkey or his horse or whatever he's on, right? His noble steed, all of that. Whatever it's, he can't even get through. He just has to see the need for his own eyes. You want to see the need for your own eyes? Go walk down the hallway over there and see the same six or eight people in there week after week after week. I started with that analogy, so I've got to like keep rolling with it. I'm not trying to beat a drum or anything. I'm just like, you just got to keep rolling with the analogy, right? It doesn't matter what it is. There's a need.
No, I'm totally fine with it.
Verse 17. Then said I unto them, basically the Jews that are there, you see the distress that we are in? They're like, no, really? I've been here. I know. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no more reproach. Then I told them the hand of my God, of my God's word, or which was good upon me, and also the king's words which he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Sometimes all it takes is somebody to stand up and be willing. Somebody to stand up and say, I want to lead. Let's go. And they're like, yes, let's go. They've been there for who knows how long. They just needed somebody to stand up and say, hey, let's go. And I'm not saying you've got to be the leader. But sometimes you've got to be the leader. If there's not going to be one, somebody needs to step up and be one. Here's your next step. You went out and you saw the need with your own eyes. Here's the next step. Once you've seen the problem, rise up and be willing to do something. Once you've seen the problem, stand up and be willing. God is... I'm not sure if I'm claiming this is my own anymore, because I'm sure I've said it more times than he has, so it makes it mine, right? I heard my brother, one of the few wise things I've ever heard him say, right? He was preaching one time, and he said, God's not looking for ability, he's looking for availability. God doesn't care how good you are at this. God doesn't care how good you are at that. God doesn't need your ability. He just wants you to be available. When you show up and say, I'm available, I'm like, I can work with that. At work, we'll hire... You can't find any help right now, right? Because everybody's got a job. And you're trying to hire guys, and you have one or two kind of people, right? You have the guy that comes in, and he's like, I can do this, 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 and this. And I'm like, well, that's good. You've done some things. But that's also really bad, because you're untrainable at this point, right? You already know how to do everything, right? And you think you've got the world figured out. And then there's another kind of guy that comes in. He's like, I'm not really that great at any of those things, or I've never done any of that kind of stuff that you're talking about. But I'm willing to learn, and I'm willing to work hard. I'm like, yes,
That's the kind of guy I want to hire.
Mike, I don't care how much you know. We'll teach you everything you need to know. I would almost rather you not know anything, because I'm going to have to untrain you out of all the things that you think you know to learn the way that we do things. God's not looking for how awesome you are at this or that. He doesn't need the best speaker. Look at Moses. He doesn't need the most faithful person in the world, right? Look at Jonah. He just wants somebody that's available. Right? He doesn't need any of those. You can go through the Bible and you see, you know, look at Peter. Man, that guy was a mess. And God used the heck out of him. God doesn't need all of that. He just needs somebody that's like, I'm available. What do you want me to do? Let's see. You see that wall over there? It's broke. And so is the one over there. And all, oh, look, they're all broken. And you guys are just sitting around looking at them. Let's do something about it. Let's build. Let's go. You've seen the problem. You've got to rise up and be willing to do something. You know that there's an issue. Are you willing to do something? Are you willing to do something? And then it goes on. So I'm going to completely leave out the part. You can go back and read it. From basically there to the end of the chapter, it talks about, obviously there's some opposition from other people. I'm just going to leave that out because obviously we know there's going to be opposition. I feel like I tell you guys that week after week after week. So you've got that. There's opposition, right? Some people want to stand up and get in the way. Fast forward to chapter 3. So they decide, we're going to stand up and do something about this, right? We're going to start building this wall. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren and priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set the doors of it. Even the tower of Miha, they sanctified it in the tower of Hananel. And next unto them builded men of Jericho. And next unto them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of that guy they built. Who also laid the beams thereof, and set the doors and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Miramoth, the sons of Urijah. And so you can go through chapter 3. So you see how long chapter 3 is, 32 verses. And it just goes on and on and on with a bunch of guys that I can't pronounce. But you know what it says each one of them did? It says they built that wall. And then next to them, they built that part. And then next to them, they built that part. The entire chapter says that they looked at what they had and they did it. They didn't say, hey, let me do your part for you. Or, hey, come over here. No, they just said that these guys did this, and those guys did this, and those guys did that part, and those guys fixed that part, and those guys did this part. And what do you know? All of a sudden, something was getting done. What do you know? All of a sudden, something was getting done. The entire chapter goes on through that. All it took was somebody to stand up and say, I'm willing to go and do it. And then it just catches on. You know, maybe it would only take five couples to say, you know what, I'll go help over here. And then word gets around. Well, where were you last Sunday? Oh, I was working with the kids. Well, where were you last Sunday? I was working with the kids. Oh, if you guys can do it, maybe I can do it. And the next thing you know, we look at it and we see, well, what is my one person to the 40 people that they need? Well, you're one person, and the next guy's one person, and the next guy's one person, and we're getting around that, oh, well, that person's helping. Well, they're helping. Maybe I should do something. And the next thing you know, just do your part. Don't try to be 40 people in one. Don't try to take the church and save it yourself. That's Jesus' job. Don't try to see that Harrisonville's falling apart or Cass County's falling apart and say, well, who are we, a little church? We can't do it. Just do your thing. Just do you. Right? You just do what God told you to do. And the next thing you know, word gets around. Word gets around. Fast forward to chapter 4. So once again, the first part of chapter 4 talks more about how there's opposition and people are not cool with what they're doing. Fast forward past all of that to verse 13. Therefore said I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, even I set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. Well, how did it get to this point? Well, because the people who weren't really cool with what they were doing decided that we're not cool enough with what you're doing that we're going to do something about it. And they were like, well, we'll just go attack them. And so here's what they do. Well, now they're attacking us, so we can't build, right? Now that there's a problem, I can't do what I'm supposed to be doing. Now see what they did here. Verse 14, and I looked up and rose and said unto the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fought for your brother and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when your enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we return all of us to the wall, every one of us to our work. He's like, why are you worried about all that? You do what you're supposed to be doing. And it came to pass from this time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergons. I don't know what a habergon is, but it doesn't sound good, right? And the habergons and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded the wall, and they that which bear the burdens, and they which laid it, every one with his hands wrought on the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builder, every one had his own, had a sword girded by his side, and so he built it. And the sound of the trumpet was by me. And it goes on and talks about the rest of the chapter. How, well, now there's opposition, so, well, we guess we can't build the wall anymore, right? We can't do what God told us to do because there's somebody that tells us we can't. Right? We can't go hand out these flyers anymore because they say we can't hand them out at the gas station. We can't do it at Walmart. We can't. We'll go find somewhere else to do it. There's going to be opposition. Obviously, you guys know that there's going to be. What are you going to do next? Here's the last step, step 7. Because, you know, 7's the number you've got to get to. Right? You can't stop at 6. Huh? You can't stop at 6. You can't. It has to be a 7th. Basically, all chapter 3 all chapter 4. And this is like the opposite side of what we've been talking about the whole time. The whole time it's been trying to fire up the person who's not involved, who's not doing anything, to get involved, to do something. This is the one that hits close to home for me and for so many of us at Heartland. Stop trying to save the church by yourself. You build your wall. Stop trying to save the church, save the ministry, save the town, save the whatever you've got by yourself. That's Jesus' job. You build your wall. If your wall is the children's ministry, you go and you serve. You do your part. Stop saying, I'll fill in here, and 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 well, if they're not going to be over here, then I'll have to do that too. And you do your part. You build your wall. And you let somebody else step in and build their wall. Stop trying to do it all yourself. And that's where that's my downside. I'm like, if there's a need, then I'll do it. Well, I'm already doing this over here. I'll work it out. You know, sometimes people ask us, I don't know how you guys keep up. And I'm like, I don't think I'm doing enough. That's always my answer, because I really don't. I don't feel like I do enough for the body of Christ, for the class, for the people that we're discipling. I don't feel like we do enough. And other people are like, well, I don't know how. Stop trying to save the church by yourself. You build your wall. And if opposition comes, and you're like, well, we can't do that anymore. Guess what? It's my job. It is my job. And it's Brian's job. And it's Randy's job. And it's the rest of the pastoral team's job. It's the deacon's job to stand there with swords and shields and habergons, whatever they are, right? Okay, well, it's not near as cool as I thought it was. Man, I was like thinking it was like that stick thing with the ball at the end that's got spears on it. I thought that's what you sprayed people with.
No, it's a mix.
Anyway, there's going to be opposition. It's my job. It's my job to stand there and try to knock away those darts so you can keep building your wall. So you can keep doing what you're doing. Right? You got to see that there's a need. You got to want to do something about it. You got to go through all these steps, right? But at the end of the day, you build your wall. And you might be like, that's really hard because I just want to help over here and I want to help over here. It's great to want to help. But don't stretch yourself so thin, because guess what? At the end of the day, you can't do everything. This church is too big. The need is too big. I can't be 40 people. Right? So you know what I'm going to do? Sticking with the analogy of the children's ministry, I'm going to go to Mitchell and I'm going to say, hey, sign me up. Sign me a page up. Fill us up. We'll fill one slot. Right? Because it doesn't do me any good to say I'll fill four slots. Because if I fill four slots, then somebody else, I'm taking somebody else's opportunity. I'm just gonna do mine. Or when it comes to the church and I see the need, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna do what God told me to do. I'm not gonna jump into the sound booth. I'm not gonna go over here because you know why? God didn't tell me to. I'm gonna build my wall. So stop trying to be everybody's everything. Build your wall. And then stop worrying about why that guy's not doing his, or that guy's not doing his, or that guy's over there doing that. Let them do theirs. I don't read anywhere in chapter 3 where it says, this guy was doing this, and he looked over and he's like, hey, you weren't doing that right. Why don't you try that different? No. You do your thing. You do what you're supposed to be doing, and do it well. Right? It wasn't this last vision conference, but it was the one before, and it's still like one of the best things that God ever told me. Because I was at this point. I was over here, and I was over here, and I was over here, and I was doing a lot of things. But I was so strung out that I wasn't doing anything well. And God finally sat me down, right? It wasn't quite this clear cut, but He sat me down and He said, hey, stop trying to be involved in every single thing that comes up and do one thing well. And I'm like, I'd rather be doing a dozen things not so well than to try to perfect one. Just do one thing well. Find out what your wall is. You might be like, well, I don't even know what that means. Go to God and find out what your wall is. Where is it? Where is your calling? Where is your best need filled? Maybe it's sitting on the lawnmower mowing the grass, right? Good luck. You're going to need like a boat motor to do it, but and it's never going to quit raining. But whatever it is, find out what yours is and just do it well. And stop worrying about all that. Just do that. Find out what your wall is. What, is it this gate over here? Is it the dragon well? Is it the, you know, these are all literal things. If you go and you look at Jerusalem when they build it, those are all, wherever it is, and say, I'm going to make this the best that I can do. Right? When Mitchell and Jody are decorating the hallway for the division conference, right? They come up with a plan. Like, hey, this is what the wall needs to look like. The literal wall, right? I can't build airplanes. I can paint airplanes, but I can't. So I need to find somebody whose wall is to build airplanes, right? And all I'm going to do is I'm going to... And she doesn't worry about it. And then this person over here, they do this. And this person over there, they do that. And it makes it a whole lot easier. That's the only way things get done. That's the only way. So you need to figure out... You need to pray. You need to be like, God, I don't know what this whole wall thing is, but what is mine? And where do I fit? And how can I do it well? Because at the end of the day, the church is broken. The church corporately, not worldly. Corporately is what I was looking for earlier. It's broken. And HBF, it's broken. Not in a like really bad sense, but we need to step up. And we need to step out. We need to be willing to do something. You want to know why we need so many people? That's because we need to go out and win some people. Right? Discipleship's easy. Evangelism's hard. Right? Go out and tell somebody. You didn't know before somebody told you. You got to be willing. You got to go out and do it. That's just what it is. Do your wall. When you break this story down to its simplest form, stop worrying about that guy's wall. Stop worrying about that guy's wall. I can't even see the guy behind me's wall, and I'm just going to do this one. And I'm going to do it well. And that's all I'm going to do. And that's what we're called to do. We're broken. But God's given us right here what we need to do to fix it. Stop worrying about it, and you just do this part. And just have peace in that. Stop being burdened for this, all the other parts, right? That's Brian's job. That's our job, to figure out where the other pieces are going to... Your job is to just rest in the fact that God told me to do this, and that's what I'm going to do. I have peace in that. That's all we got to do. All right, let's pray. We'll get out of here. No pass point next week. We will be in the park. So, see you next week at the park. Let's pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for just the story of Nehemiah and his willingness to stand up and follow the burden that you put on his heart, Lord, and be a leader. Lord, I pray that we as the Passpoint class Don't take this any way other than just as a reminder that we need to be doing what you called us to do, Lord. Lord, at the end of the day, we don't want to be caught just with twiddling our thumbs when you return. So I pray that the Passpoint class as a whole is just busy about your work. Lord, I pray that when you come back, I'm putting stone upon stone on my wall, Lord, and that's all that I'm doing. And that's what we would be found doing, each and every life in here, each and every family in here, that we would just be so focused on your work that we don't even realize that the rest of the world is not. So we just need to be focused on what we're doing. I pray you just send us out this week, even today, as we invite people to church in the park, to send us out as lights in a dark world, that you would just be glorified in our lives, that you would use us, that you would give us open doors that we could walk through, and that we would just be just faithful servants to be obedient and to do what you called us to do. I pray you just bless us in Christ's name. Amen.